Our message today is in the letter to the Hebrews, near the back of the New Testament. And if you want to use the outline today to take notes, you can, or scribble on, or whatever helps you, go for it. Just having some humbling thoughts there as in worship, you know, being a dad. One of the most humbling things in my life, maybe dads and moms can relate, is when that baby of yours is put in your arms, yeah, the first one or the next one or however many you're blessed to have, and you realize, holy moly, this is my responsibility, and from me, right? Humbling and amazing. Another thought I was thinking about this week, maybe not as profound. I was thinking about ants. You ever think about ants? Not my aunt Nancy in California, but that kind of ant. And you know, when I look at an ant, and there's even scriptures about this too, but aren't you kind of amazed at these little bugs sometimes? Not just the ant, maybe you don't like them, whatever, but they're kind of amazing what they can do. But now I wasn't thinking not at the ant itself this week. I started just thinking that I, and you and me, and the ant, that we exist together. I wasn't smoking anything, don't worry about it, but that in the same nearby space, we humans exist with little things called ants, and of course things even smaller than that, right? And me and you, we're pretty deep, right? We're thinkers and artists, and some can play the piano, and some can be pretty complicated emotional beings, and we're so different than the ant, as cool as they are, right? They don't wear clothes or do cool things like surf the internet, right? People still say that? Okay, or write poems, which might be cooler than that, right? Me and you, but when we start to think about it, we're individuals amongst 8 billion other human beings. Yeah, I don't know how many ants there are, but you know, there's 8 billion of us, or 8 billion plus now, right, on Earth. And then you think about these 8 billion plus human beings, we are flying around on a planet inside of a universe is what some scientists say are estimates. Of course, they can only estimate 2 trillion galaxies. That's the current estimate, 2 trillion galaxies. Now, each galaxy filled with, just to be really scientific, a ton of stars, okay? Just a ton of stars. And our star is just one star, right, in one galaxy. It's not particularly large compared to some of the other galaxies. And then our star, you could fit 1.3 million Earths inside the volume of our star, the sun. Okay? That's kind of humbling. When you start to think of those scales, I start to feel like I have a lot more in common with the ant than I do with the immensity of the universe. And then I realize that there's a God outside and above and stronger and bigger and wiser that made all of that. And I start to think of myself in comparison to that God, right? And I'm amazed and I'm humbled that we can exist within the same reality, that God wants to exist within the same reality as me and you. The God who made the vast universe and all its immensity also is a God who apparently, according to the scriptures God's revealed to us, cares about the tiniest stuff, the minuteness. Jesus even says, God knows the numbers of the hairs on your head, right? He knows about the birds that fall from the sky. He knows about the tiny bits of an ant that I can't see with my naked eye. He knows about the tiny strands of DNA that he has woven together in you, in your mother's womb, right? And this God, who's infinitely wiser, deeper, and more beautiful and more good than I can even comprehend, this God would choose to take on one of our bodies, a human body. A body that could get bitten by ants, or worse, right? Why? Why would this God that we're thinking about now, the eternal God, take on a body? Would God really do this to have deep, meaningful, restored relationship with us. That's what the scripture is going to teach us about today. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. You are our author and perfecter. You are our Father, our Savior, our sustainer. And you alone should we rightly fear. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our lives be founded upon. So we need you, Lord. We need you to give us ears to hear. And I ask that you would for each person here. Whatever they're going through, you know, you already know why they're here. They can't fool you. Not one person here, not one person online. So I just pray that everybody would let down their defenses and let you in and be praying for themselves that this would be a spiritual experience led by your Spirit, that they'd be praying for each other, that others would hear you and grow deeper into your life or receive you for the first time. And I pray, too, that your people would be praying for me and other preachers, that we would rightly declare who you are and your truth and your love, that you may be known and experienced. And I pray this all in your Son's name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our scripture is from the letter to the Hebrews. We've been going through this book. We're getting towards the end of it. We should wrap up sometime later this year, by the way. But it's been a wonderful book, encouraging us on God's plan and what God was doing in the old or first covenant, what we call the Old Testament now, right? And how Jesus himself is the fulfillment of those Hebrew scriptures of what has come before. And it was originally written to Jewish people, Jewish background people who had come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior, and they were being reminded why they should persevere or stay in the faith, stay believing in Jesus, stay worshiping in him, stay gathering together. And so it has been filled, this letter has been filled with looking back at things in the Old Testament and then pointing to how they are fulfilled in Jesus, looking back to them as good as they were, like Moses or the angels or the prophets or scriptures before, and saying those are the shadow compared to the substance, that is Jesus, the promises compared to the fulfillment that is Jesus. And so we've seen this pattern over and over again in Hebrews. That's what we've been seeing. And now we're going to hear again of that same type of thing and how Jesus is much greater than the sacrifices that are talked about in the Old Testament. They were really pointing to him, the once for all sacrifice. So let's hear the word of the Lord. If you're able to stand, would you stand to honor the word of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 1. For since the law since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible of the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is the good news and the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we see in here the contrast between the sacrifice and the sacrifices, or sacrifices plural, of the Old Testament. And so the sacrifices plural of the Old Testament were started by God, right? As a means to teach his people that he was setting apart on an important mission, Israel. He was teaching them that there is a cost and consequence to sin and to the brokenness that exists between God and between each other, right? That there is a cost. And in that case, it was things like the blood of bulls and goats and ritual, where they admitted we are broken and we need to come humbly before God and do these rituals that he's taught us and ask for his mercy. And so they had prayers that they would do, and they'd had ceremonies. And it involved the shedding of the blood of these animals. Not because that those could really change them from the inside out, but God knew it could point them to always remember that they need his mercy, right? And that there is a cost and a consequence to not living in God's way. And so they did these year after year, century after century. Then they had high priests that would get trained to do the office, and they would have to keep doing it and doing it. But it was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that would come and wouldn't have to do it year after year, right? That a once-for-all sacrifice, the very Son of God who would take on a body to be the ultimate sacrifice standing in our place. Now, at this point, As we read Hebrews, there should be a tension. If you've read the Bible or you know a bit about the Bible, you could say, well, you know, we got to be careful about just getting rid of things from the Old Testament, right? It's the Bible, and so how do we have this relationship with the Old Testament? How do we know? Like Hebrews is saying, you don't have to have the sacrifices plural anymore because you have the sacrifice. Because didn't Jesus say, like in Matthew 5:17-18, he said, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. And when he's saying that, he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. He says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, that's a Greek tiny letter, right? Not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So Jesus is saying, hey, you've got to take the Old Testament seriously, and I've come to fulfill it, right? And not one dot or letter of, you can go back to that scripture and leave it on the screen, not one dot or letter needs to go away. Go ahead and go back to Matthew 5:17. There we go. So not one iota, one dot should be given away. So what do we do then in this section with verses 5 and 6 in our section today? 5 and 6 says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Now, I'm bringing that up because Jesus said not to get rid of one iota. And I just read to you a quotation in our scripture in Hebrews that says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And I want to tell you that quotation is from Psalm 40, verse 6. But the word body is not there. I want to read to you a fair translation of Psalm 40, verse 6. Maybe you have your Bible there, or you have your Bible on your phone or device. You could look it up yourself to test me if you want. That's fine. Because Psalm 40, verse 6 says this, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. The word body is not there. The word open ear in most English translations, it's either ear or open ear, is there. And the Hebrew word for body is not there. The Hebrew word for ear is there. So is Hebrews chapter 10 violating what Jesus said don't do in Matthew 5? Or is something else going on here? Well, something else is going on. We don't see Hebrews editing the scriptures, going back to Psalm 40 and saying, what it should have said is body instead of ear. What it's saying is, now that we know that the Son of God has taken on a body, right, we can see the fulfillment of the scripture. So here's the point. In those old sacrifices, they would call on God and say, hear us, O God, and provide us mercy. May you have an open ear to us, was part of their prayers. And he heard their cry for mercy. And he came, and he took on a body. So now we don't pray Psalm 46 saying we still need God to have an open ear, because we know he did have an open ear and he answered what he heard. He answered the cry for mercy by taking on a body. So when the author of Hebrews chooses to quote Psalm 40, he says, you know, to fulfill this scripture, I'm not going to put open ear anymore, because we know that it's more, God does far more than just listen to our cries for mercy. He came down and he prepared to live in a body for us. So for the Hebrew reader that is reading that, the reader of this letter, the first readers, they would have said, ooh, that's a little bit of a change. It's a change on purpose. It's not a change of getting rid of an iota, it's a change of fulfilling it. Because God did hear humans cry for mercy and forgiveness and of our brokenness and of the wars we do to other nations and the wars within our families and other things. He saw all the stupid, sinful stuff we do, and he heard our cries for mercy. He said, I will come down and I will love you and I will take your brokenness upon myself. I will do that by taking on a body. Though fully God, I'm going to become a human being. He's far more than just an open ear. He is the God who took on flesh, right? He hears and heard our troubles, and he planned in advance to be a true and intervening body or sacrifice. That's what this section is saying. So he's saying, you don't need the blood of bulls and goats anymore, and God is far more than an open ear, because he is the body that has been prepared for us. So the sacrifices, therefore, need not continue, because they were the shadow pointing to the ultimate sacrifice. And anyway, his sacrifice is something that can finish our problems if we would believe in him and receive his forgiveness, right? Because he takes our sin and our brokenness upon himself, because he's God. And he can do that. He's infinitely, as I was saying at the beginning, he's infinitely greater than us. So when he becomes a human and he lives a perfect, sinless life, and he starts dying that human death on the cross, it's unlike any other human death that ever happened or will happen. It's the perfect Son of God dying in a body. And he chooses to use his perfect life as a way to disrupt and interrupt and overcome sin and death and evil. By his just deep mercy, he chose to do that. His body was used to do that, right? And so the sacrifices of the past need not continue, because they were just pointing to him, the ultimate sacrifice, who would do it once for all. He's the ultimate high priest who can actually sit down after his work, because it is done, it is finished, as he said on the cross. It's complete. There doesn't need to be anything else, including all the little good works you think you do to impress God. No, that stuff is as filthy rags, the scripture says. That's not going to save you. Go ahead and do those good things, but do them to honor God. The good deeds you do cannot get you right with God. It's already been done and finished in Jesus Christ, if we would only receive it and believe in him. God took on a body, and he confronted the powers that plague us, right? And he overcame them by his love and his sacrifice for us. And that changes your identity permanently. So we are sanctified, we have a sanctified permanent identity in Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says that we are sanctified. This is our permanent identity. Now you may be sitting here knowing what you did this week and you go, I'm not sanctified. If you had known what I thought about this week, Pastor, or something. But if you are a child of God, made new in Jesus Christ, this is what verse 10 says about you. And by that will or God's plan, we have been sanctified, that's completely made pure, or you've been made into a perfect saint. You are a sanctuary, a set apart place for God's Spirit to dwell. You have been sanctified, right? We have been sanctified through what? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. your past, present, future sins, all done away with, right? The death and consequence that your sins deserve have been dealt with by Jesus Christ's death. You have been made holy, perfect, pure, done, finished, no argument about it. That is who you are. That is your permanent identity in Christ. When he opens up that book, if you believe in him and he sees you, he's going to say, oh, look here, yeah, you got no sins. Nothing. Come on in. He took on a true human life, a true human body, a true human life, right? The Son of God, as infinite, as eternal as he is, chose to entwine the fate of humanity, as small as answer we are compared to God, right? He loved us. He made us to love us. And he chose to entwine the fate of humanity with the purity of the Godhead himself, right? And so, yes, through Jesus' life and body, humans can receive true, eternal, permanent identities. Not eternal in the exact sense of God, who's always been and always will be, because we have a starting point, right? But we will get to exist in eternity with God, unmarred by sin, unconstrained by death. Another way of saying this, the eternal God coming down to earth makes a way for us to be completely free of a life of sin in our identity, born into a new life of absolute purity. Now, again, you may be saying, well, I've been a Christian a while, and that hasn't been happening for me. Well, in God's sight, that's who you are in Jesus Christ. Jesus' life and body knew no sin. And when he started to experience death on the cross and the world started to grow dark as he did, his body, his perfect life and record intervened for us. He who knew no sin literally became sin for us, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. He drew sin upon himself, right? He was defeating its hold on humanity. He became the way out of death for us, the way for us to be freed from sin, the way for us to have real relationship with God. And the real kicker of it all is that simply by believing in him and receiving this gift that he has done for us, we are re-identified permanently and changed into his perfect, righteous people, no matter what we've done, if we connect with our life with his, if we choose to intertwine with our life as he chose to be intertwined with us. We are made holy. If you are in Christ, and I pray that you are, and if you aren't, you can believe it today. But if you are, you are made holy. It is done. It is finished. The old has gone. The new has come. You're a new creation. Your sins have been separated as far as east is from west. He remembers your sins no more, right? You have been made sanctified. Okay. But what about verse 14? It says we're being sanctified. Now, maybe some of you can relate to this. Okay, I can relate to verse 14 that says, I am in the process of being sanctified. And we are both at the same time. In Christ, we have this new identity, completely forgiven. The slate's wiped clean because of his perfect life and sacrifice. But in our earthly journeys now, we are in a process of living into that identity, of living into the sanctified life, meaning the set-apart or holy life that none of us have gotten there, right? We all fall short still, and we all know it, right? We are on this earthly journey of finding things out about ourselves where we need to grow and improve. So let's notice that first in verse 14 says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Do you feel the tension in that verse? Right? It starts off by grounding everything in his single offering, but then he says he's perfected us for all time, but we are still being sanctified. Even though verse 10 said we are permanently sanctified, right? So we are being sanctified. So a skeptic could ask when it comes to this, it's like, hey, your scriptures make no sense. Which one is it? Are you past, present, done, permanently sanctified, or are you being sanctified? And the answer for the Christian is both, right? We are in our permanent identity completely new, completely made holy by Christ's sheer gift to us, right? If we trust in that. And yet, in our earthly journey now, we are in a process of change. Our daily earthly journey. We are humans amongst ants, right? in this world in our fight against sin and selfishness. So our salvation is total and complete in Christ, and our salvation is not an excuse to say, well, I'm pure in Christ, so I can... He's already going to cover everything. I heard pastor say future sins too, so that sounds like a good deal. So I'll just, you know, keep on sinning because some of it's kind of fun, you know, in an earthly, selfish, fleshly sense, I guess. But as Paul deals with that in Romans 6, where he says, oh, if God's grace is so great, maybe I'll just keep on sinning so I can actually increase God's grace. I'll give God more credit, in a sense, right? And Paul comes back to that question and saying, if you're saved by God's grace and you know that he's going to forgive everything if you're in him, then by no means will you want to continue sinning. You'll want to fight against it. Yeah, you're going to continue to sin in some ways, but you're going to learn by the Spirit's leading you where you fall short and keep working on it. So to really love Christ, another way the New Testament clearly says it throughout is, if you love Christ, you'll want to obey his commandments. Will you nail it 100% of the time? No, but if you love him, you'll want to obey him. And you will want to grow in that depth of journey all along the way. So it is a journey. At the beginning of the journey, we do not know where to go often. But the Spirit himself leads us and gives us people and the scriptures to help us. For example, I mean, just a real simple example, when I was rescued as a college freshman, I before that, before my experience at my college desk, literally the day before, I used to swear and cuss a lot and use God's name a lot. Now, I didn't use that language around my mother, right? I did not. Or my father. But I did, you know. So I was lying. I was pretending and lying on top of my dishonorable speech. Right? Now, for me, in my journey, that was a pretty quick change. Right? It became evident quickly that next day after I was just amazed that God would meet with sinful version of me at my college desk and tell me of his love, that I got to stop speaking like I'm speaking. I mean, that one was just immediately available to me. Other ones were not immediately apparent. Some of my attitudes and my anxiety or lust or greed, things that God continued to work on with me. But there was some where he said, here's a couple of steps I'm going to give you, right? Start cleaning up your mouth. If you're going to start telling people that you follow me now, I want you to not follow that with a bunch of other junk. So he helped me do that. And it really wasn't my strength that did that, right? So we're on a journey where he keeps showing us of how we need to be sanctified. And that's good, and it's joyful, and it shouldn't be a bad word in Christianity. And so for the rest of our days, we are supposed to pursue life-giving, joyful obedience and holiness. And some people will hear that or have heard that in their life before as thou shalt nots, and that's no fun, or those are unfair words or something. But the journey of pursuing holiness, to live in the identity that God has secured for us already, is actually a joyful one, and it's a peace-giving one. It's one that becomes increasingly free of anxiety and shame and anger and, yes, lust and foul speech and other things, because God helps us. But it also is one that we should not be growing in pride of our religiousness or something. It's one that increasingly should be one of humility. So it is one filled, the being sanctified journey, being filled of learning, yes, some things we should not do and much of what we should strive to do. It's filled with confession, it's filled with humility, but it's also filled with praise and appreciation and joy. It's a life, you could say, that's the opposite of denial. And we live in a world that is in denial of all kinds of things. Denial of reality itself, but what we need to say is, okay, if that being true, am I living in a life of denial? Or am I letting God continue to show me things that I need to work on? A life opposite of denial, a life that is opposite of boring, a life that is filled with loving others and loving God, a life that is still filled with trying to seek God and honor others above self, right? A holy, honorable life, not a stuffy, sheltered, religious nut job life. Not saying that when I say holiness or sanctification. I think that's what some people picture. But really, the deepest, most profound saints that walk the earth are humble and compassionate and friendly and, yes, moral, but they're hopeful, they're prayerful, they're truthful, they're generous, they're gracious, they're kind, loving, right? Patient. Because why? Because God is all those things. And being sanctified just means having more of his likeness in us every day. And who can help us do that? Well, the Holy Spirit. Verses 15 and 16 speak of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do this journey on our own. Verses 15 and 16 says the good news, that we don't do it on our own. The Holy Spirit bears witness for us. Quoting from Jeremiah 31, verse 16 says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." And what I want to tell you is that the Holy Spirit is real. God's presence is real, and he will speak to your mind and your heart, and he will teach you new ways to be. And yes, sometimes he will expose you to sin that you didn't see and cause you to want to confess that or run for that. Right? But we need to be in a practice of listening to that conviction and receiving that. He will, for all his believers, he will try to reshape our minds and our hearts. Now, we still have free will where we can resist that. But why would we want to if we believe in what God has done for us through his son's body? Why would we want to resist it? Just so we can participate in sin? If I truly believe in what God has done through the body of the Son of God, I will want to listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to what he wants to convict me of. So today, I want to challenge you right now, if you're willing, to close your eyes and say something like this to the Lord. Lord, would your Holy Spirit fill my mind with whatever thoughts you want, and my heart with whatever teachings you want. Now, this week I challenge you to perhaps ask in prayer. Some of you might do this every week, but some way ask in prayer every day, admitting that the Holy Spirit is real and speaking, and that we're to have a relationship with God. Lord, I'm listening. What does your Spirit want to say? Find a time each day to just say, Lord, I'm listening. What do you want to say to me today? We often go to God talking a lot or thanking him a lot, right? Praising him. But just, I encourage you to start some prayer times this week just with those words. I'm listening, Lord. What does your Spirit want to say to me? And then be quiet. Because the final point here, you are no ant. That's really the final point. Yes, the ant is impressive in its own right, but you are made in the image of your Father, the eternal being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, who though deep and vast beyond our imagination, greater, far greater than trillions of galaxies that he made, this God is also deeply personal, deeply relational, wants relationship with you. And so he says to you, hear verse 17 and 18 for you as we conclude. I remember your sins no more. I remember your lawless deeds no more. And you could say, how come, God? How come? How could you not remember these stupid things I did or gross things I was a part of or words I shouldn't have said? And he'll say, well, where there is forgiveness of these through my son, there's no more offering for sin. It's done. In Jesus Christ, it's finished. The Son of God took on a body, and he has chosen and proven through Jesus Christ that if you are in relationship through him, your sins are forgotten and unremembered for all eternity. There is no more sacrifices needed for you and I if we are in Christ. For his body, the very Son of God, becoming a human and drawing all your sin and your death upon himself, once for all, has made the path for you to be adopted into his family. Now, I pray that all of you have received that adoption paperwork, so to speak, that adoption offer. If you haven't, I pray that this could be the day that you could say, I think I'm getting it. I think I'm receiving this gift that he wants me to be in his family. And he's done everything necessary to make me that new, forgiven child of his. God, I thank you for being simply who you are, for loving these people, for choosing to take on a body. You not only had an open ear to us in our cries for mercy, far more than that, you heard our cries and decided to take on a body, drawing upon yourself all of our brokenness so that you could remember our sins no more, so that you could make us holy, so that we could be in your presence and have your presence in us. Lord, this is amazing. I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to your people right here and online right now, just telling them the truth about you and about themselves, about who you say they are in you. And if there is anybody here today who is putting the pieces together by your leadership today, they're putting the pieces together and starting to believe in what you have done for them through Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead them right now to simply confess with their heart and believe with their heart and say out loud to somebody today, I believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and what he did for me. I receive his forgiveness, and I believe I am made new. God, we thank you for new life in you, and we recognize that you are the way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.